Cool. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Romans 12. Thank you for instruction on how to live a holy and sanctified life to you, Lord. We can't do it apart from your Holy Spirit. So we just ask for your Holy Spirit today. Ask that you minister to each one of us what you have for us in our lives. You know our hearts. You know where we're at in our lives, Lord. Just ask that you search us, Lord. Just minister to us where you know our hearts need to be mended and where we need wisdom and where we need understanding. And Lord, just minister to your people through your Holy Spirit today, Lord, through your word. Thank you for Calvary Chapel, Grand Forks. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we worship you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen. All right. So Romans 12 is what we're going to do today. And where we started was that justification. So we were in Romans 5, 1 through 5 in the beginning when I first was able to have that opportunity to come out here. And the Holy Spirit had on my heart to just go through the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification process that we have in Jesus Christ. So we did the justification, that we're justified by our faith and not by any works. And through that justification of believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Messiah, the Christ, died on the cross for our sins, and we accepted him into our hearts, we're now justified. So now we're on to sanctification, being sanctified through the Holy Spirit and through that good work that he's done in us. He's given us new life. So it's that new incorruptible seed that Peter talks about in his epistle, that new seed, that new life of the Spirit, and we died to the flesh. So now we're into that sanctification. We did that in Romans 8 last time. And so Romans 12 is kind of that, what do we do now? What do we got? We're in a sanctification. We have the Holy Spirit. It's this new life. We got a little understanding of what that means to be sanctified. Now, how do we allow the Holy Spirit to sanctify us? Give us more detail of how we should live this life in Christ, this new life for our God that He wishes us to live. And it should be a joyful thing. It should be a glorious thing. It should be something that pleases Him. It's something that other people in the world that don't know Jesus can look at and be kind of shocked and astounded of something's different about this person and the way they live their life. So we're just going to do all of Romans 12, and Paul has a lot to say to us in this chapter when it comes to character and how to live that life out as a Christian, as who we are. So Romans 12. We're gonna read that through. So Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, context, this is, again, Paul talking to the Roman Christians, Jew and Gentile alike, just that Roman church. This book of Romans is to be known as Paul's best complete work of the gospel of Christ, or what we get to know today as the whole Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and that revelation of Jesus Christ. So in the middle of this book to the Roman Christians, he's telling them what they should be doing, and if they're not doing it, do it. Live a worthy life that is holy and acceptable to God. So when he says verse 1, we're just going to pick these verses out and just dig what we can out of them. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word beseech is Paul. There's an urgency to it. So I beseech is that urgently asking, exhorting, and comforting in that. So there's a sense of time that Paul's being aware of, that, you know, that there's time that shouldn't be wasted. So this urgency of, I beseech ye, brethren, and that's, again, the Roman Christians, and for us today, to take that into our hearts, how to live their lives after they've put their life and faith in Jesus Christ. The justification has been complete. Again, now we're talking about, okay, let the Holy Spirit sanctify us in this new life. So there's this timely manner that Paul's trying to get to the Christians in Rome, that time's of the essence. So there's this doctrine of imminency that the early church had in their hearts, that imminent return of Christ. So the way they lived their life showed that Christ is returning today, tomorrow, next week, years. Either way, let's be serving the Lord as if he's coming back soon. So that's that word beseech that Paul uses in this. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So this idea of by the mercies of God, God's mercies never end. They're new every morning. In the Lamentations 3:22 through 23, it's that they're renewed every morning. And they endure forever. You can look at Psalms 136. It's that constant, every sentence is, the mercies endure forever. It's never ending. It's infinite. And Paul's basically saying, use his mercies as a means to give ourselves to him. So he's been merciful to us, sinners. We have life in Christ. That really should be enough. But yet, his mercies are never ending. So they're infinite. We are finite. We are not infinite as God is infinite. So what better to use a supernatural infinite means of mercies to accomplish what Paul is going to, well, basically lay out in this whole chapter of how to live and be a Christian. So the way I think of it is you have an infinite, I guess I don't want to use the word weapon, but you have an infinite source to use something in your arsenal to defeat the enemy and get past that warfare and to continue on as a Christian, the tribulations. Mercy is an infinite thing that we should go back to every time we're having trouble and go, okay, well, God's been merciful to me. He gave me everlasting life. Let's go back to that. Let's use that as a way to continue on in life as a Christian. And that when he says to present your bodies a living sacrifice, the idea is to, by the mercies of God, remembering that, that we give ourselves to God. We say, God, body, mind, and soul is yours. It's not saying kill yourself, obviously. It's just saying, Christ died for me. I'm going to die for Christ. Lord, take my life and use it. Use it for your glory. Thought life, your time, your resources, your life as a whole. Lord, take all of that and use it. That's that. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And not only that, but to be wholly acceptable to God. And that's our reasonable service. So holy, again, that's that word sanctify, set apart to be holy, that it would be acceptable and pleasing to God. If it's not pleasing to God, where we got to go back to the cross and say, Lord, this is what you did for me. How can I then now please you and serve you and love you how you've loved us? So it's that sanctify. Is it anger or self-control? Is it that lying versus truth? It's stealing versus giving, that surrendering instead of taking control of your life. Now that we understand that God sent his son down to die the death that we deserve and then defeating death, rising again, we give our lives to him in that regard. And it's a wonderful thing. It's a joyful thing. We have nothing really to worry about in that. And the battle's won in that resurrection, and now we live this life and wait for that imminent return of Christ. So how do we live that? Well, this is where we're getting to, and Paul's going to continue kind of getting more in detail here. So we got verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In John 17:15, I'm going to turn there, John 17:15. We kind of went over it last time I was here. This is when Jesus was praying for his disciples. 17:15, it's, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That's 15 through 19. We're not of this world, but we're in it. So, okay, Lord, how do we live this out? How do we live a life holy and acceptable to you? It sounds like a really high bar to hit, you know, like how are we holy? Well, we're not, but by God's grace, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have an opportunity to choose righteousness and not flesh and carnality and that life we used to live before we put our life into Jesus' hands. So 1 Peter 2:11, just a little side note, I'm going to be jumping around a little bit. I don't expect everyone to follow along in that regard, so you can just listen and in hopes that I get to the right place in a quick amount of time. So 1 Peter 2:11, that's, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So that verse 11 of, we're sojourners and pilgrims. And again, that we're passing through this world and we have eternal life to look forward to. How then should we live in this world? Continuing on in Romans 12, that not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. So transformed is that idea of, in the Greek, it's that word, the root meta, which is metamorphosis. That's where we get that word. It's that transfiguration of of we're now a new creation. It's the same word of transfiguration that's used in the gospel when Jesus gets transfigured on the mount. It's this whole brand new from you know, if you look at a butterfly that goes through that metamorphosis and is now a went from a is it a worm or what what's a what caterpillar, thank you, that goes on to being a butterfly. It has wings, it's beautiful, it's colorful, it's just this whole different transfigured being, and it's a thing. So as we are in Jesus, we're a whole new creation. Old has passed away, and now we let the Holy Spirit be transforming us into this new life. Renewing is that word. I think of like a home renovation. Like you have this rundown home that needs a lot of work on it. Before I put my life in Jesus, I had a lot of work that needed to be done. So he came in and he renewed it. So he's it wasn't a complete renewal. It's kind of like it's washing and cleaning and fixing. It's a process. No one just gets 100% sanctified like right away, and so it's a process. So only by the Holy Spirit that can be done, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to change our conduct, our behavior, our lives, the music we listen to, the things we feed our minds, our ears, and everything that we do in life needs to be transformed, needs to be renewed, and only the Holy Spirit can do that if we hope to live a life worthy of pleasing God. So to continue on, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So again, with the Holy Spirit is the only one that can do this work. I'm going to give four verses that help put this into perspective a little bit. Got Ephesians 6 through 7. Again, I'm going to do a little jumping around here. 6 through 7. I'm going to do 5 through 7. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service, as man-pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So you can see that it's being that bondservant of Christ and doing what Christ told us to do, the commandments he's given us, that's the will of God. Hebrews 13:21 has something to say as well. 13:21. And 13:21. So 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, to do that work unto Jesus. So you got a job, you have ministry, you have family, whatever you have, do it as if you're doing it for God. And that's God's will. That's pleasing in his sight. James 4:15, continuing, it's, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. In James, he's talking about, you know, not worrying about what to do tomorrow. But if you're planning anything in your life, that you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this, and we should do that. We should go here, we should go there. Anything that you do, have the Lord at heart, the forefront of your decision-making. Consider him, and that's going to be, that's completing his will. That's pleasing to God. It doesn't mean you're going to hit all the nails on the head at the first try, and you'll mess up, and you'll do things wrong, and you'll rip your shorts, and you get back to it, and you go, okay, Lord, I failed. Lord, what do you have for me now? I'm going to get up and keep going. Just do the best you can. As long as you're putting God first, he's not going to ever forsake you. That's a promise he gives us. So continuing on, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So this one is, Paul's basically saying, don't exalt yourself and give credit to God. If you build something and step back and are proud of it because God gave you the ability to do it, awesome. Like, you know, thank you, God, for the abilities that I have to work, to talk, to provide for, you know, your family, to whatever it is that you are able to do. Thank God that you were able to be alive to do it. I mean, just going back to that thank you, God, for what you've given me. Don't be a Nebuchadnezzar who said in Daniel 4:30, this was when right before Nebuchadnezzar went nuts. He exalted himself. He exalted himself, and the Lord had enough of it, and the Lord said, because you exalted yourself, he brought him low. He made him go. I don't want to talk too much because I'm just going to read it. Make sure I get it right. So 4:30, and I remember first reading this, and this just kind of, it sounds silly, but when you step back and you look at what happened to him, you're like, oh, that's scary. 4:30, where are we? Yeah, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whoever he chooses. So it goes on to tell him he's going to have like claws like a raven and another eagle's feathers. It's pretty wild. But you get the idea that you don't exalt yourself, but that it's the grace given to you. It's not what you think you've done for yourself. So not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. And so the soberly word is more to it than just substance. So nowadays, very much so nowadays, you have the AA, so Alcoholics Anonymous, Narcotics Anonymous, you have Crystal Meth Anonymous, you have all these anonymous groups. It's a recovery community that, if you follow these 12 steps and stay sober, you're on the right path. I was in that for a long time of my life. The first part of my Christianity is that's what I was in. It took me away from the Bible and Christ. But just that word sober in that community and in the world now is just, you think of substance. Like, okay, he's not under the influence of this substance. But the Greek and the root of it, you look back and it's like, okay, it has more to it than that. It's without enthusiasm. It's calmly. It's self-controlling. It's of right mind. It's the same word that when Jesus is doing his ministry and he's talking to people who have demonic possession and they're out of their right mind. It's that kind of same. So there's a character to it. There's more than just, okay, he's not under the substance of this or that. And I think that paints a better picture of who we should be. Because in those cults, and I'll call it a cult because it was founded by Bill and Bob, and they took the big book of AA and they basically took it from the Bible and they made their own deal. And then from that branched more and more confusing things like, it's not confusing, but it's wrong. It's Narcotics Anonymous and all these other anonymous groups. It came from the Bible. They used to be Christians. They came from New York, and they started this whole Alcoholics Anonymous to get people off alcohol. For me, it took me further away from Jesus than it did bring me forward. It got me to idolize things that shouldn't have been idolized instead of focusing, okay, there's a one-step cure, that's Jesus. So not to get into that too much, but That word sober. So we are not to think more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Romans 4:5, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So we are, Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 12 as well, the parts of the body. We're of one body, one head who is Christ, brothers and sisters, and the Holy Spirit gives us different gifts and positions and spots for the one body as a whole. It's a good study to go into the gifts and the body parts and the Holy Spirit and how that works in one body. But just, I think, to get the point across that we are in one body, and that's Christ. That's the church. The church of one body. Christ is the head, and so we ought to live like we're in a family, like we're members of one family. So let's act like it. And Paul's going to continue on. There's a reason he put the spiritual gifts and the body parts first, and then it's the characteristics of how to be a Christian, because it's we're all one body. You get that idea. This is how we're ministering to one another, and let's get deeper on how to love and not have evil or hatred in our heart. And he goes down the line, so we'll get there if I can just get going. So Romans 6:8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministering, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberty, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So when God gives, so having gifts deferring according to the grace that is given to us, when God gives, it's because of his grace. It's not anything that we can do and achieve apart from the Holy Spirit that is going to put us in a position. If we do, that's vain. It's not of God. It has to be of the Holy Spirit and his grace that we're in this body, in the spot that we're at. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about, you know, an eye. If the whole body were an eye, where would the smell be? And I'm paraphrasing, going off memory. So it's that idea of like, well, if the body's just all this one part, if everyone wants this one part, if everyone wants to be a teacher, well, where's the prayer group, or where's the evangelists and the missionaries? And it's like you can't have just everyone be that one part. God puts them into that, puts us into a position that he sees fit and gives it to us by his grace. So if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That prophecy is that foretelling, a prediction. It's also words to comfort the afflicted. It's words or visions. It's to be known of something hidden that's in the divine that God reveals to us for the edification of another, or the church as a whole. So 1 Peter 1:19-21. We'll go back to 1 Peter 19. So, 1 Peter 1:19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. The book of Peter and these verses that I chose here were an illustration of prophecy is again that foretelling, that prediction. The Bible is fulfilled prophecy. That's how we know Jesus came and he is Messiah. He fulfilled all these prophecies. Peter writes this epistle to warn of false teachers and false doctrine and wolves that come in and preach a different Christ. And two of them that come to my mind is so the Book of Mormon, it's Joseph Smith saying, oh, this verse talked about me, and this has to do with the the Book of Mormon or the Gospel of Joseph Smith. As you look at Scripture, Scripture does not at all talk about this guy, Joseph Smith, who went in, well, it's, I don't even need to sow those seeds of what the Book of Mormon is. Or you have Benny Hinn, who, or TBN, those early cable preachers who, it's all about prosperity gospel. If the Word of God, if the Word of God doesn't confirm it, count it false. And don't believe what they say after that, because once there's a false, he gives a false prophecy. There's a verse about that. I can't in my head remember it right now, but to move on. But that if the Word of God doesn't confirm it, you can test it with the Word of God. It's not of God. And so this letter was to warn Christians about false prophecies and false prophets and those wolves. And so, but Paul's encouraging us to prophesy, to use this gift that the Holy Spirit gives us. He encourages teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, showing mercy. All of these are things that Jesus came and did and exemplified to us of how to do these things. He did it with he exhorted, he taught, he gave, he led, he showed mercy so many times. So those are pretty self-explanatory in terms of, I don't think we have to dive into it. You know what ministry is. Ministry is the office or duties or functions of a subordinate agent, which we would be under Jesus because he is God. So we're underneath Jesus and we're here to minister and we're in his ministry. Teaching is just teaching through the scriptures. And I also think of teaching as how you live your life. It's a way of example. I learn a lot from watching the wiser and more older Christians in my life, how they live, how they've learned to do this walk longer than I have. So it's not just through words, but through example. Exhort and exhortation, beseech, comfort, admonish, teach, encouragement. That's what some of the words that you can describe exhortation as. Giving, give. Not only financially, but you can give your time, you can give help, you can give advice, you can do all sorts of things. It doesn't necessarily have to be financially, but give your time. I mean, give time to listen to somebody. Half the time, people just want to be heard and just want to be listened to. To lead, so that word lead, he who leads with diligence. Leading is to be set over or care for with ambition and haste and to strive towards a goal. So it's not just like follow the leader, but it's to care for, to have a heart for, have ambition and haste. So I think of Moses in the wilderness. He wasn't perfect. He smashed a rock when he should have just been quiet. But he didn't quit. He didn't give up. He kept going. Even when the Israelites were complaining and served other idols, he continued on. He led with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Someone's wronging us. How quick are we to pray for mercy instead of cursing them? And that's hard. If we have somebody in our life who's wronging us, it's not as, again, apart from the Holy Spirit, it's almost impossible. So to pray for mercy instead of cursing them and wishing horrible things on them and just to remember that the Lord showed us mercy. So going back to what Paul was saying about by the mercies of God, remembering how much mercy he had on us, so we should give to others that same mercy. So how quick are we to pray for mercy on someone who's wronging us instead of cursing them? Luke 23:34. I'm going to go there, 23:34. Jesus was expounding on this, he was teaching this idea, I should say. 23:34. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And this is when he was on the cross. And imagine being beat So I say somebody wronged us, and in our mind we're like, oh yeah, they stole from me or they cheated from me. These people were beating him. They were crucifying him. He had people spitting on him, and he's quick to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That blows my mind, because there's the amount of times I've tried to say, Father, have mercy on them, or pray for them, and there's certain situations in my life I think about, and I'm sure you all can too, of where I didn't do that, and I should have done that, and the Lord calls us to do that. He's leading by example in this event when he's on the cross and he's getting crucified. So how quick are we to do that, and to do it with cheerfulness, not to say, okay, Lord, I'll just do this because you told me to, but no, like cheerfulness, like God gave me so much mercy, I should be merciful to this person, to get that in our heart right, and not be hypocrites about it. And how hard is that? And since we get to Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. So we're at a point in Romans 12 where verse 9 through 21, when I read it, I think of like a good and evil sandwich, right? So Paul's is talking to us how to be good and how to love and to hate evil. And so it starts with, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, and cling to what is good. Go all the way down to verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So he has this point he's trying to make. So he gets the bread, right? And then he's got all the meat in between, and the vegetables, and the sandwich is good, and all of this, because it's all about doing good and, well, hating what is evil. So that brings us to verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. The word love that Paul states in here is that same love, that agape love that we get from the Holy Spirit. It's the same one he talks about in 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter of the New Testament, of what love truly is. And it's all agape. It's what God did for us. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. That love is the agape love that can only come from the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. So when he says, let love be without hypocrisy, let that agape love be without hypocrisy. How can you talk about, in our sinful nature, how to not be a hypocrite when we're all hypocrites at heart with, you know, our sinful nature, to constantly having to ask for forgiveness, to get up when we fall, and to do this new life when we're carrying this dead man behind us. So do it without hypocrisy. And now I think of hypocrisy, I don't think of it as, oops, I made a mistake, Lord, forgive me for I've sinned. Maybe it could be that, but hypocrisy is a willing a willing lifestyle in a sense of living one way but having the appearance of doing something else willfully. So I think of Joshua 9 when I'm just going to go to it again. Joshua 9. This is when he's just having victory and victory over these battles, and he's coming to a part where these people who say they're from a far land, I'm just going to read maybe 14 verses really quick. And it came to pass that all the kings who were on the side of the Jordan and on the hills and in the lowland and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, they all gathered to fight with Joshua and Israel on one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they were craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country, now therefore make a covenant with us. They just blatantly lied to Joshua. They had the appearance of, where we've came from so far. Well, it turns out they were right over the hill. They were really close to where they were at. So that this willingness to show that I live a life different from how I'm truly living. So I have this appearance of, oh, I've been tired and my food's moldy, and but in actuality we live a good life over this hill. And so you get the idea that I don't think hypocrisy is oops, I sinned, Lord forgive me. It's that continual habitual lifestyle of lying, deceit, and doing something other than what you're saying. So then abhor is that word to hate extremely, to loathe, detest, or to despise, or neglect. That's very extreme. So when Paul's saying abhor what is evil, well, hate it. Don't think anything of it is good. Hate it extremely, detest it, and despise, neglect it. Have nothing to do with it. And to cling to what is good. Cling. I imagine I slipped off a hill and I was able to grab onto a tree, and, well, I shouldn't say hill, mountain. I'm about to fall to my death, and I found a tree. And I'm holding on to that thing for dear life. Like, that's, I'm not letting go. So cling to it. Cling to what is good. Naturally, you're going to grab for it and hug to this tree. If you're going to die, same thing you should do with good and not evil, to cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another, showing favor or kindness to one another as would family members. Not family members that you grew up with and maybe have like quarrels with, but ones that you know you can live with, you can mend things, you can communicate with, you can love with. Proverbs 17:17. I'm going to go to that. Hopping around. 17:17 is a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversary. The wisdom book of Proverbs is talking about how we should, a friend loves at all times. Even if your friend wrongs you, it's we still love, and we'll get to that when Paul starts talking about loving your enemies, but you're loving at all times. That's what a friend does. Don't be a Cain, be an Abel. So don't despise your brother when blessings come upon him and things are favored in his sight and maybe not yours. Don't go and kill him. Like, don't hurt him. Don't just love him. A friend loves at all times. Just don't be the Cain. So this love, brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. So give preference to him. Let him eat first. Lead the way. Guide them. That preference is that giving preference. That phrase in the Greek is that lead them and show them and. And here, have some food for you. Eat first, I'll eat last. That kind of idea. Not, hey, you should, you know, go through that door. The handle's hot. It might be a fire over there. You'll get burned first. I won't. You should go first. Not that idea of you go take this fall while I stand back and just, you know, lead and love and give to your brother. That giving preference to one another. 11 through 13 is not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Have zeal for the Lord and a spirit-filled life, that new life in Christ, that sanctified. Be fervent in the spirit. Always ask for the Holy Spirit. Rejoice in that hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that living hope that will be with him in heaven soon. And be patient in tribulation, persevere, endure, remain in your faith in Christ in all circumstances. So Paul's really rattling off some what seems, the way he writes it would be easy, but it's, you know, in the time, it's, you know, just be patient in tribulation. It's easier said than done, but through the Holy Spirit and asking Christ to help You can do it. And continuing steadfastly in prayer all the time. Talk to God all day, and he'll answer. Have that communion with him, that fervent prayer, steadfast prayer. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Jesus did all these things. The Beatitudes, when he's on the mountain, he's talking, giving that sermon on the mount there. The Beatitudes, so the not the attitudes of how we should have attitudes, but not doing, but to be them. It's that Matthew 5, 3 through 16. For the sake of time, so go back and read the Beatitudes. That's what I have for you. Because that'll go over 14 and 15. When Paul says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. John 11:35, I think, I have the shortest verse in the Bible. It's two words. It's Jesus wept. He did all these things, and he tells us to do these things. 12:16 is, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Good or bad company corrupts good character. So associate with the humble. If you're with the humble, you're with the ones who are who love humility, who walk righteously, you're gonna do the same. And then don't be wise in your own opinion, but have them who you associate with give counsel and their opinion. Don't just think what you have to say is the answer you should base your life off. In a multitude of counselors, there's safety. That's a proverb that's I hold dear in my heart. But when you associate with people, make sure they're walking righteously, and you will be who you hang out with. I heard that growing up in my old life. I attest for that. So walk with the humble. Associate with the humble. Repay no one for evil, 17 through 18. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. The phrase, if it be possible, this has a sense with power and might in its phrasing. So if it be possible, it doesn't just mean like, well, that seemed too difficult. I'm gonna not, that's not possible. It means that even through hard times, if it be possible to continue in, and there's power in that, there's might in it. So to bear calamities and trials with fortitude and patience, so you're strong in this, if be possible, live peaceably with all men, as much as depends on you. You've exhausted all opportunities. You've if it be possible, with that sense and power and might, you've exhausted all those opportunities for peace with all men. So not just with some, not partiality, but with all. So Paul gives us this clear this clear how should we walk as a Christian. Repay no one evil for evil. That's self-explanatory. He goes on from 19, 20, and 21. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Do not repay evil with evil. God, it's his vengeance. It's his case. He gave you life. Give room for his wrath if wrath is deserving in that circumstance. Don't take his position of judgment and take it on for yourself if someone's wronging you. Give room for wrath. Vengeance is his. He will repay it. Paul then quotes a proverb, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. So if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. as an enemy, that's going to make them pretty mad if they're trying to wrong you and you're doing good things to him. There's just this, how could they be doing this good thing to me when I'm trying to get them angry, to get them to lash out, to get them to do something evil? Is just give him and be that light in the world that's going to heap coals of fire on his head. It's just going to make him even more angry, and he's going to be under that wrath, that vengeance is mine, I will repay, give room for wrath. That wrath will then come upon him, the way that I understand it. So for in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. You'll make him mad by doing good to him when he's trying to do evil to you. So then Paul puts the sandwich together, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the, going back to 9, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Overcome is to conquer or be conquered, prevail, get the victory, you're victorious. Don't be overcome, don't be conquered, don't be prevailed against by evil, but conquer, prevail against evil with good. So this is our ticket to overcoming evil, to abhor what is evil. We cling to what is good and overcome evil with good. So it sounds simple, but it's so necessary in our Christian life to be that salt on the earth, that light in the world with Christ shining through us, because this world needs hope, this world needs salvation, this world needs to know Jesus Christ. The world needs that. So as simple as it sounds, you can't get enough of this sandwich that Paul's feeding us. He does it in the other epistles too. So that's just, it's something we need every day. I need this every day. In the battle of flesh and spirit, I need this every day. So that's Romans 12. And we talked about the justification, this is sanctification. We get to look forward to glorification. So just we'll just close in prayer with that. So, Lord God, thank you, Father, for this epistle, this chapter that Paul wrote to the Roman Christians that we can take to our heart, that shows us how to live a life worthy and pleasing to you, Lord. Lord God, we just pray that the Holy Spirit would be in our hearts to continue this walk that we have in the Spirit, to minister to those who need that hope, to need that light in their life. Lord God, just thank you and ask that you meet us where we are in our lives. Sanctify us by your Holy Spirit and by the Word, and your Word is truth, Lord. Thank you for Jesus and the cross. We love you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.